Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. Let's see, we actually got into the 14th chapter last time. And we're right down at the end, so that we'll be going into the 15th chapter. Let's see. When Jesus was walking on the water, Peter asked him, when he realized who he was, "Can I come to you?" And the Lord said, "Yeah." And as long as Peter's eyes were on the Lord, he was able to do something he couldn't otherwise do. We can't walk on water. We're not made to float on our feet or anything of the sort. But what it shows about our Lord, he has command of everything. Yeah. And walking on the water wasn't a problem. If he wanted Peter to be able to walk on the water, then fine, come on. And then Peter realized what he was doing. And in that moment, this is a good lesson for all of us. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The scripture says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." We're told that, we're saved by God's grace through faith. And the faith that we exercise is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. It has nothing to do with us. It's not of works, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. So at a point in time, it may have been when you were young, as a child, makes no difference what age you are. When the Spirit of God quickens or makes alive the Word of God to the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Now, when we look at the people in this world, especially in higher education and all of that type of thing, they get to the point where they think they've got it all figured out. And they're trying to, with their research and everything, and the telescopes that they build, they're trying to figure out what brought the world into existence. And they spend millions of dollars doing this. And I think you can probably still buy a Bible for less than $10. That might not be a real fancy one, paper cover and so forth. But they got the answers there, but they don't want to receive those answers. Now, it's kind of interesting, when they first discovered DNA, and it's been around for a while, but DNA is so complex that the scientists that were honest said there has to be a cause greater than this universe to produce this universe. In other words, in layman's terms, they were saying, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and that's right. But an interesting thing, and I've pointed this out before, in our schools of higher education, you can't go to them, if you were in the military and you're going on the GI Bill, you have to go to a school that they will support. And any university, college, trade school, whatever that you want to go to, if it doesn't believe in evolution, it can't get money from the government. Tells you something, doesn't it? In other words, our government, with our constitution and the Bill of Rights and all those things, the statement on our money, what? In God we trust. But if you, in God we trust, and you're a university, you can't get any money Yeah. You have to teach evolution. And yet the greater scientists said evolution is not possible because DNA is too complex for it to just have happened. You know? And by our DNA, we can tell who we're related to. But everyone's DNA is a little bit different. You know? I don't know a whole lot about that. I haven't spent a lot of time with that. But just the things that I picked up in my 91 years of life, you hear what the world says. And I just took note a few years ago that the major scientists were saying we have to have a cause greater than the universe itself. Well, what does the scripture say? In the beginning, what?
God.
Yeah. And that's the answer. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, when our Lord came into this world, he came to the nation of Israel towards the end of Israel's reign. And they had been the custodians of the truth for about, about 1,500 years, if I remember correctly. And they'd been the custodians of the truth. And they had promised when they came out of Egypt, just 60 days out of Egypt, they were given the law. And they said, as virtually everyone does because of the devil, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We get our concept of right and wrong, not from God, but from the devil. He was the one who planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil next to the tree of life. And what is, the devil says, whatever you believe by your natural reasoning is okay. Yeah. And so the devil really is the author of every false religious system in the world. And sadly, he's infiltrated much of what is called the truth. And if we stick to the Word of God, believe the Word of God, preach the Word of God, and preach it come hell or high waters, so to speak. Now, I don't care whether anyone is offended when I quote my Lord, and my Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the truth. Jesus is God who became a man and took a human body so that he could live his life as a Jew, so that he could fulfill every jot and tittle of the law as a Jew, and so he could give himself as a ransom for sin to fulfill all of the animal sacrifices from the Garden of Eden until the Lord was incarnated on this earth. And he fulfilled all of those sacrifices that were biblically given. Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Remission is an older word that we don't use much. But, every now and then, if you look at your gas bill or your light bill or any sort of a statement that comes in the mail, what does it usually say at the bottom? Please remit. In other words, please make a payment, okay? Well, that's what remission means, to make a payment. And the only one capable of making that payment was God himself. Because within the human family, it's just putting together the things that we've learned over the years. Within the human family, there's what? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, I was saved when I was 21 years old, so come January of this coming year, I will be 70 years old in the Lord, because I was saved, born in June, saved in January. So I was 21 and a half years old when the Lord quickened the Word of God to my heart and gave me the faith to believe and be saved. And that's like kind of late in life. Eric had a similar experience. He attended with his grandmother and his mother from the time he was a little boy. But it wasn't until he was 21 years old, sitting back there where Eric is, or not Eric, when I look at my grandchildren, I look at them and all of them said, okay, which one is that? Is that Ryan or is that?
We all look like big men now.
We've all been there and done that, right? And it gets harder because I not only have grandchildren, I have great-grandchildren, and I not only have great-grandchildren, I have great-great-grandchildren. And if I live much longer, I'm going to have great-great-great-grandchildren. And of course, my longevity is just simply because the Lord isn't through with me yet. And one of the biggest days, it could happen at any time. I have no problem with death because my Lord solved the death problem. And that's what he came to do. And so when the scripture says he came unto his own, that's the nation of Israel. And his own, the nation of Israel, did what? They received him not. Now we see in his ministry amongst them, the disciples who followed him and believed on him, all except for Judas, when he did things in their midst, they couldn't believe what they were seeing. And let's pick up at verse 22 of the 14th chapter of Matthew. And this is after the feeding of the 5,000. And we're actually backing up a little bit in time. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. This is Matthew 14:22, and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Remember, he had fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So if we take in an agrarian society and the Jews, that's the sort of society they were before they went into Babylon. When they went into Babylon, that's when the Jews became money people. And they're very good at it. And they hold a great deal of the world's wealth because they're very good at making money with money. Okay. So straightway Jesus constrained or basically said to his disciples, get into the ship and go before him unto the other side. And then he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. So they got in the ship, they started to sail across the Sea of Galilee. And he had fed them on the mountains on the more or less the southwest side of the Sea of Galilee, and now they're going back towards Nazareth, okay? And the ship was now in the midst of the sea in verse 24, and it was tossed with waves. In other words, it blew up a storm. And the Sea of Galilee is big enough that it's like being on the ocean, it's not near as big as the Pacific or the Atlantic or anything of the sort, but it's a large enough, we call it a sea, basically a lake, and it's large enough that with the wind blowing and so forth, you can get some pretty tempestuous waters, okay? And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. So that was getting close to dawn of the next day. Okay. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, they'd never seen anything like this in their life. Which of you can walk on water? This is unknown to man that you can walk on water. You know, we've had some shysters who would go to a lake in California and put a boardwalk under the water, so it looked like they were walking on water. You know, and they're claiming to do the things that Jesus did. No, there was no scam. Yeah, he commanded. And what proves that it was no scam is when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's the Spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." You know? And that's good advice in all your life from the time that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. There isn't anything that can come our way in life that comes to us. You know, the Lord has the power to bring things into our lives, and he has the power to keep things from coming into our lives. And I used to spend a lot of time repairing commercial two-way radios. And basically, my area of work was from Roseburg to Salem, over to the coast, and up to the Cascades. And they'd send me out of the shop in the morning with about 8 or 10 radios to fix over that period of time. And so I was on the road a lot. And if I ever hoped to get home, I had a lead foot in those days. Believe me. Yeah. In fact, one day, I'll just tell a story. Back in those days, we had what was called the basic rule. Now, if you've never heard of it, you have to be a little older to know about it. But the basic rule was you could drive as fast as you deemed it safe. But if the police officer deemed that you're driving too fast for the condition, he could still give you a ticket. So they had just completed I-5. Yeah. And so there was one other car and me heading north on I-5. And we were both doing about 85 or 90. Yeah. And we came up on a state police officer. Yeah. So I backed off a little bit. He backed off a little bit. He dropped it in behind the police officer. And I backed off a little bit so I didn't just blow him away in smoke. But I passed him. And as soon as I passed him, the police officer pulled over on the shoulder. And the car that had been pacing with me went by. And he came back on, turned on the bubble gum machine. You know, back in those days, the light looked like a bubblegum machine, and turning on that light. And you know that that guy had to be really ticked off. You know, we're both exceeding the speed limit. But what I said by passing the cop and what he said by falling behind the cop, he said, "I'm driving too fast," and I said, "I'm fine." And under the basic rule, the officer agreed. There wasn't anybody out there but the three of us, you know. So I went on by, basic rule. And, you know, so sometimes, you know, the law is a matter of judgment. And in our respect, the blood of Jesus Christ has been judged to do what? Pay for all of our sins, past, present, future. And people get upset with that. They say, "Well, if that's the case, you can do anything you want." And at times we do pretty much what? Anything that we want. But the problem is that people don't understand our judicial relationship with the Lord. The scripture says, "You're dead." Now, everybody in this room has life, you know, but positionally, you're dead. And your life, is the one that you're living now after you trusted the Lord as your Savior, is like your corpse in a tomb. It's not being charged. Why? Because you died with Christ. We didn't actually die with Christ, but judicially, God counts us to have died with him. So therefore, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then well, shall we also appear with him in glory. That's not an excuse to sin. It just says that we can't do anything to lose our life. We have eternal life. We have it because the eternal God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And because he lives, he rose from the dead. So he's conquered death. And he not only conquered it for himself personally, you know, but he conquered it for us. Now, we're going to go through the death of our bodies, you know. And when that takes place, you know, you're going to either cremate the remains or put it in a casket or something of the sort. But at the very moment that your soul leaves your body, and it does when death takes place, to be absent from the body is to what?
Present with the Lord.
Be present with the Lord. That soul is immediately in the presence of the Lord. And that took place with Paul when he was at Lystra and stoned to death. And in the 12th chapter of Corinthians, a number of years later, he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. That was his personal experience with death. He died at Lystra. But then God raised him back to life again, and he went on to later have his head removed from his body by a Roman axe. Yeah. So our lives are in whose hands?
Christ. God.
Really, they're not in our hands. That, you know, Scripture says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I think sometimes when I was driving fast, I was probably tempting him a little bit. I can remember one night, I'd been up the Santa Am, and I'd come back and taken care of some radios in Salem, and then dropped down south over Philomath, and we did some work on the radio system for the police in Philomath. Then I came back to Corvallis and worked on Corvallis sand and gravel. But as I was coming, what's that little town?
Nahama?
Oh God, my mind gone by. Anyway. Little town over there on
Goshen.
Yeah, that could be it. The one just before you get into Junction City.
Oh,
Monroe. Okay, so I was coming into Monroe, and I came around a curve, and it's blind, and there's a mountain up behind, and it was dark. And just as I came around that curb, I couldn't have stopped if I wanted to. This big buck jumped over the fence. And apparently he saw me just about the time I saw him, and he stood on his front legs. My guardian angel was standing there with his hand up. You know, because, you know, I couldn't do anything about that situation. It wouldn't have made any difference whether I was driving, you know, and in that situation, we're going around the curve. I was probably about 55, you know. But all of a sudden, I was there. But God stopped that buck from jumping. You know, hitting and coming off again. Just stood on his front leg. He had a great big rack. My hunting days, I would have been very proud to have, to have shot a buck that size. But, you know, the Lord stopped him right in on that spot, yeah. Because if he had jumped again, he would have come over the hood, right through the windshield, and into my lap, and I'd been home with the Lord, you know. Well, back then I was in my 30s, and now I'm in my 90s. Okay. But the point is, We have a relationship with the Lord. And the Lord has power over everything. You know, we have, well, our trust is to be where? In the Lord. Because we don't have power over very much. You know, people think they have more control over their lives and what can happen, what can't happen. But we see it all the time that somebody does something stupid on the highway and it takes out about 10 or 12 cars and we have people maimed and killed and so forth. And that can come to any of us at any time. But as believers in Jesus Christ, our trust is not in this life. Our trust is in the Lord. And with our trust in the Lord, each one of us has a gift or gift. You know? And if I quit telling war stories, I might get where I want to go this morning. Okay. Anyway, they saw Jesus walking on the water. And in verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried out for fear. You know, they thought it was a ghost, a spirit. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now Peter, you know, he was either in the North 40 or on the front porch. You know, he was very impetuous. You know, and Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now think about that. This is a fisherman that spent his life on the sea, and he's a good swimmer, but they're out far enough that he can't swim far enough. You know. So, you know, bid me come to thee, and the Lord said, "What? Come." You know. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He's doing something that is physically impossible for us at a natural level to do. Now, he's not overwhelmed with the power of God. He begins to look at the sea and the water and say, "What in the world am I doing?" Yeah, something of that sort must have worked. Run through his mind because he took his eyes off of the Lord, and this is quite a lesson. With our eyes on the Lord, there isn't anything he calls us to do that we can't do. You know? Now, we're not in an age of a lot of miracles, but the Lord is always performing all kinds of miracles. Every time we see a soul saved, you know, you take somebody who's dead in trespasses and sin, and now they have eternal life. Can we tell any difference? No. The outward aspect is the same. But what took place inwardly? You go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive, but you're a babe. And how much can a babe do? Yeah. We watched that first year in a baby's life, and if the mother will talk to the child and so forth, usually within the first year, they're talking, you know. Some are, you know, it's mostly how the mother, whether the mother's with the child or whether the child's a lot of times by himself. You know, so, you know, I think each of our children were talking, you know, by the time they were a year old. You know, first words, you know, "Dada." It's easier to say "Dada" than it is to say "Mama." Just look at what you do with your mouth. Yeah. So that's why, you know, sorry girls, the baby's probably going to say "Dada" before he says "Mama." Okay? So, he said, "Come." And when Peter was come, verse 29, down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, what? All of a sudden, he's not trusting in the Lord. He's beginning to think, "I'm Peter and I can't do this. You know, and I'm scared." You know. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." But when he saw her, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Tells something about our relationship with the Lord. We realize that in terms of the gifts of miracles and all those type of things, at the present time, they're going to come back during the tribulation period with the 144,000. But at the present time, we can't do the things that, you know, for example, they spoke in tongues. We have lots of people that claim they speak in tongues, but it's just gibberish. You know, there were, I've forgotten how many different languages there were at Acts on the day of Pentecost. But every man heard in his own language wherein he was born. They were all Jews. It wasn't that they were being spoken to in Hebrew. They were all Jews, but from the different countries of the world, the Jews were required to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost and the Day of Atonement, twice in the year, beginning of the year and the end of the year, okay? And so when they were coming into the ship, the wind ceased. Yeah. Jesus caused that storm for Peter's benefit and the disciples' benefit. Now, as soon as this has taken place, and he's showing them who he is, he's God. Only God has power over the wind and the storms and the seas and so forth. And so then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came unto the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made what?
Perfectly
whole. So the Lord was establishing who he was to the nation of Israel by the things that he performed. Yeah. Now, once that he did that, and he was then, he said, no man takes my life from me, but I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it up. And the Jews were threatening him with what they could do, and he said, you couldn't do anything unless it were given to you of my Father. So people have persecuted the Jews because they claim that the Jews crucified our Lord. Well, if the Jews were only responsible for his death, Jesus would have been stoned, because that's how the Jews put people to death. But the Jews, contrary to their understanding, they wanted to crucify him. You know? And they didn't realize that in the 22nd Psalm, we have a description of crucifixion. It was in their scriptures, but they didn't know their scriptures. And it was proof of who he was. And so they besought, you know, the Roman rulers so that he would be crucified. And so they crucified him. And before they crucified him, if we read back in Isaiah, let's go to 50, I think it's 52. Isaiah 52. In verse 13, it says, Behold, my servant, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now it says, as many as were astonished. That's an old English word that basically means astonished at his visage. That's his physical aspect, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In other words, Jesus, you know, you see the pictures of Jesus on the cross, you know, a benign look on his face, little trickle of blood from the thorn-crowned brow. these words in Hebrew mean he was beaten beyond human recognition. Wasn't recognizable as human. They beat him so badly. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Turn to Psalm 22 now. Psalm 22. Yeah, the pages sticking together.
You gotta have a strong stomach for this.
All right, here we are. Now, does this sound familiar? My God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Yeah. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? The very words spoken from the cross are recorded in this 22nd Psalm. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime. Remember when he first put on the cross, it was light, and then it was 3 hours of light, and then 3 hours of darkness. That's not a normal eclipse. This is something, how God did it, doesn't make any difference. God can do anything that's consistent with his will. People keep looking for, when was there, a normal eclipse or something? A normal eclipse does not fit this time span. So this is something that God did special. He says, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, first 3 hours, but thou hearest not in the night season, last 3 hours, and are not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted in thee, and thou didst deliver them out of Egypt, which is a picture of being saved out of this world. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm. This is how the Jews perceived our Lord. Yeah. And the particular worm that they're talking about, when you crush it, they get a red dye from it. Yeah. So, let me come back. But I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me, he claimed to be the Son of God. If he be God, let him come down from the cross, mocking. But he had to be on the cross, to fulfill the day and the night. It was, ordinarily, one that dies by crucifixion, it takes. It's exhaustion, really, that causes death. It takes from 24 to 36 hours for a person to normally die by crucifixion. The Lord was only on the cross 6 hours. Because he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And he was raised or crucified on the preparation of the Passover. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So at sunset, Passover began, and then he was raised on the Feast of First Fruits, first day of the week. And he actually was raised, crucified on Wednesday, placed in the tomb at sunset on Wednesday, which is Jewish Thursday night, was in the tomb Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day, and at sunset on Saturday is the beginning of Jewish Sunday, and it only takes just long enough for the sun to go down, and he was raised from the dead. And our traditions and the Roman Church wanting to disassociate itself with the Jews, had to change the name of Passover to Easter. Easter is a pagan feast to the goddess of spring. No. And the translators of our King James Bible, they're Anglican. They'd formerly been Roman Catholics. So they brought that tradition so that, you know, in the spring of the year, what do we have? We have Easter. No, it's Passover. Yeah. And in the 12th chapter of Acts, we have called unleavened bread, and the Greek word that's used there is adzimas, which is unleavened bread. And then we have the word Easter, but it's actually the Greek word pascha, which is equivalent to the word that we translate Passover. Okay? And a lot of dishonest things done but in ignorance, you know. Can we trust our English Bible? Yes. But what are we told to do? Study to show yourself approved to whom?
Unto God.
To God. Approved unto God. Workman that what?
You.
Need not to be ashamed. Doing what?
Rightly.
Rightly dividing. What's that mean? Putting things together where they fit. You know, God can't lie. So every time somebody denies some aspect of the person or work of Christ, they're calling God a liar. And what do you suppose that will end up being? You know, if they don't have a change of mind, God's still willing to save them. But when they replace the works of man for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and sadly, that's mostly done under the canopy of Christianity, we have people that become children of the devil, you know, because they deny the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ and substitute in his place the lie of the devil. You know, these people that you have to work to keep your salvation. Not so. Because the moment that you believed, the moment that I believed, God says of me and of you, you're dead. Now how about the life you're living right now? And your life, the one you're living right now, because you're dead judicially, your life is hid with Christ in God. So all of this emphasis upon we must do this, we must do that, we mustn't do this, and we mustn't do that. Let me say, a good life, a life that is without law breaking, not in the judicial sense of the Ten Commandments, but in civic matters, you can go into a bank with a gun and say, fill up my bag. Yeah. Chances are you'll get caught because they'll put a tracking device in your bag along with the money. Yeah. I have a nephew who did that, and practically before he got home, the police were waiting for him. And, yeah. It's sad how that people think and what they do. But the scriptures, as we read these things, and I'm not going to read the rest of, you know, but if you read the chapter 21, 22, and 23 in the Psalms, you'll be reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in all of the prophecies, you'll be reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that the Jews were supposed to do, they couldn't do, but Jesus was a Jew who could. So he had to be born as a Jew. You know, Joseph was a Jew, and Mary was a Jew, or a Jewess. So, and of course, Joseph wasn't his father. He was what we would call a foster father. God was his father. And when we recognize that, God that you can see and deal with, at the level that we're going to deal with him, is Jesus Christ. God is the physical manifestation of the Spirit. You know, what is your spirit? You know, a spirit in which the Holy Spirit indwells you, but you have a human spirit that's been sanctified or made alive by faith in Jesus Christ. So your personality is basically an expression of your spirit, your physical aspect. That's how we recognize you. Yeah. So that, we were created in the image of God, but we lost the part that's like God. That is, we died spiritually the moment Adam and Eve ate of that tree, and we all came from them. So we're born dead in trespasses and in sin. That's why, for the Jews, they were under the law. And what did they do? They said what people think. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, if you just think about Peter on the water. Peter by himself could not walk on water. We, by ourselves, can't perform the law. But when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, when we see him, and it's not until we see him, which will be in the resurrection, then we shall be what? Like him. So we have a representation. He had a physical body, and his personality, soul, and then indwelt by the Father, Son, or Father and the Holy Spirit. So he is the triune God in physical form. So when he said to Peter, come to me, Peter asked if he could. And if we trust the Lord with all of our heart, and it has to be for the right motive. People that say they can do all the things that Jesus did, and they're the biggest bunch of liars on the face of the earth. It's sad. Salvation's available to them, but they're trying to make themselves God, and that's what got man in trouble in the first place. It's just, Old Testament truth is New Testament truth. Doesn't matter where you're reading about our Lord. It's the same Lord. It's the same salvation. One way it was portrayed in animal sacrifices and with certain feast days. And then Christ fulfilled all those feast days. And he lived his life as a Jew. He's the only Jew who ever kept the law. He's the only human being that ever kept the law. And he had no cause of death in him. But in order for us to be redeemed, the scripture says, without what? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no payment. So all these people that are putting all their info, good life is better than a bad life. Being lawful in a civil society is better than being unlawful. But it won't make you fit for God's presence. The only thing that can make you fit for God's presence is, Jesus said, believe on me and I'll give you eternal life, and you shall perish when?
Never.
See? So our trust is not in ourselves or in the lives that we lead. And if we should say, that covers us all. If any of us, and I think about some of these pastors that try to pretend that they are so holy. No, I'm a sinner saved by grace. If we should say that we have no sin, what?
Deceive ourselves.
We're self-deceived. So what does that say about the whole holiness movement? There may be some people in the holiness movement that are saved despite what the movement teaches, but certainly not because of what it teaches. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of the Word of God, pre-written in the Old Testament, all that the Lord would do in our behalf, fulfilled in the public ministry of our Lord, and then with the promise that, because I live, you shall live also, so that we know that the moment that we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is far.